church family. So there's no primers or together from Psalm 66 in the Bible. And as ever, we want God's word to set the agenda. So this morning, the order of service will follow the order of the psalm, which we'll work through from start to finish. And with that in mind, let's read the first few verses of the psalm together. So please join in with me with the words in bold on the screen or on your sheets. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Mike's slides last week were great, so I thought we'd have a few of them again this morning. Brilliant. Right at the outset, the psalmist tells us, God tells us what to do. Shout, sing, praise, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. The whole earth is commanded to rejoice in God's goodness, so that's what we're going to do. Let's pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll stand to sing our first song and tell God just how great he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness and the opportunity to sing and praise you for your goodness this morning. We ask for your help with that because often it doesn't come naturally. Sometimes we're grumpy or distracted. We just don't want to. So please work in our minds and our hearts this morning. May we enjoy just how good you are and leave here, well, praising you now and leaving here, praising you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Let's turn in your Bibles to Psalm 66, which is on page 581 in the Bibles in the chairs there. Psalm 66, page 581. We've read the first few verses, so I'm going to read from verse 3. Psalm 66, starting at verse 3, on the screen there as well, if you want to follow on the screen. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done. His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. What deeds is the psalmist talking about? What has God done? Well, imagine if you could travel in a time machine, back in time to the big events in the history of God's people. What would you do? Where would you go? What year would you put in? What would you ask to see? It's worth remembering that the Bible isn't a book of fiction and fantasy, it's history. What God has done for his people in the past, in time and space. And the writer of this psalm knows that. And he says, come and see, let me show you what God has done. It's as if he takes us on a guided tour back through time. And the event he chooses is, well, actually, why don't you tell me? What is the event that the psalmist wants to tell us about, verse 6? Come and see, and he take us in climbers or spy. So verse 6 in blue there, any ideas? What event might God want, what might this psalmist want them to come and see? Do we need to move on to see why? Any ideas? Or should we ask the adults? Any ideas? What event do you think the psalmist wants to show us. Jesus, so that we know we're saved? Yes, and we'll come on to that. Thank you, Martin. What about this verse 6? Or if you have a look at your Bible just there, any ideas as to what past event in the history of God's... Oh, I think Stephen said something. The Exodus, thank you. And specifically the crossing of the Red Sea. Yeah, brilliant. The Exodus. Okay. Now, that was a huge day in the history of God's people. He takes us way back to Egypt in about 1400 BC, where God's people were quaking in their boots. They were so scared. After years of harsh slavery, the cruel king Pharaoh let them go free. He let God's people go free, but then he changed his mind. And as they escape, the Israelites find themselves trapped between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's entire army racing towards them on the other. What on earth were they going to do? They were terrified, blaming Moses, wishing they'd stayed in Egypt in the first place and never left. Only God could save them now. And he did. He did, as he promised. In fact, God led them that way to show them and Pharaoh and everyone that he is great in glory and power. Raise your staff, God said to Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. And when Moses did, this is what happened. God drove back the sea with a strong wind all night so that they could pass through on foot. And you're right, yes. As Ian says, it was an east wind so that they could pass through. But they had, like this, they had like walls of water on both sides because of the east wind. Yeah. The detail's important because we're convinced it definitely happened in time and space. Not just a fairy tale, not just a myth. Now, as great escapes go, this is one of the greatest. And God did it by performing an awesome miracle. They trusted his promises and he rescued them from slavery to their enemies in Egypt and for freedom in the promised land with him. A place of abundance that they would enjoy, a place of plenty. So the psalmist says, come and see. Let me show you what God has done. Let me remind you of how God saved his people in the past. And so he tells us what to do next. Come, let us rejoice in him. How awesome are his deeds. He rules forever by his power. That was how God rescued his people then. What about us? How does he rescue his people now? And Martin's already helped us with it. Thank you, Martin. Well, we know from the rest of the Bible that the greatest rescue of all time was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That took place after the time that this psalmist lived on earth. He had hope for the future, but he didn't know exactly what God had planned. As for us, well, if we were to travel back in time to Jerusalem at Easter time in about AD 33, we could witness Jesus' death on the cross outside the city. And then see him alive again 3 days later, appearing to his disciples. That was the greatest rescue ever. Because Jesus saves us, he doesn't just save some people, he saves all people who trust in him. Of all generations, of all nations, anyone who would believe. And not just from one evil king, but from all evil. And his rescue takes us to the promised land of heaven, which will be even better, a permanent new home forever. All the great escapes of the Bible actually point forward to this high point, to the greatest rescue of all. And that's ultimately why we want to rejoice in God. His disciples at first sad, then shocked, and then rejoicing when they realise what has happened. Now, one of the ways that we praise God and we voice our trust in him is by reading a statement of faith together, by declaring these words that follow. We're reminding each other and encouraging each other of all that God has done for us. So please stand. Okay. God never said it would be easy. And in these verses, the psalmist talks about some of the troubles he faced together with all God's people. To trust in God and live his way has actually never been easy. Moses and the Israelites had many difficulties on their journey through the desert to the promised land. This psalmist found life tough in various ways, and the same may well be true of us. God doesn't take all our troubles away when we become Christians. In fact, life here and now might be harder precisely because we follow Jesus. Now, the writer says that God has laid burdens on our back. Verse 11, laid burdens on our back. So let's think about some of the burdens, the problems, what they might have been for this psalmist. And for this, I'm going to need a bit of help from a few young volunteers. If I could have any climbers to come to the front and to hold some things up for me. It'd be great if I could have three. I've got some on the way. Neil, yeah, you'd be very welcome to come to the front. Okay, Blessing and Sophie, thank you. Okay. Wow, enthusiastic. I like it, Neil. Why not just stand there in front of me? Okay. And I'll get you working in just a moment. Now, so what burdens, what troubles did God's people face then? First, if you look at the top there, verse 10, tests. The writer mentions tests. For you, O God, tested us. So, Blessing, if you could hold that up so that people can see. Sometimes God tests our faith. And then we sort of see whether or not it's real, whether we really do trust in him, even when or especially when life is hard. Okay, so keep holding on to that. Secondly, could you hold that one for me, Sophie? Changes. The psalmist speaks of changes. Okay. When you refine a metal, so we're sticking with verse 10, when you refine a metal, you change it to make it purer and better. And God changes us and makes us more like him in character. But that can be hard. Painful even. Okay, tests, changes. One for you, Neil. The next one is discipline. Discipline. Let me explain that one. If you could just hold that. Discipline. Okay, what does that mean? Children, when a parent or another adult tells you off, it may hurt. But they're correcting you because they want the best for you. God wants the best for his children. And that means he needs to discipline or correct us. Adults get things wrong too, not just kids. At times in the past, God's people behaved so badly that God sent their enemies in to sort them out. His punishment might feel like being trapped in a net or in prison, as the verse puts it here, verse 11. A net or prison. Maybe he's talking about the time when God's people became slaves all over again, in exile in a foreign land, after turning away from him again. But God's correction isn't cruel. Sometimes he needs to wake us up to show us that we need to, well, that we got it wrong and that we need to turn back to him. So that's discipline. Now, we've got three so far, so why don't we pop those in my bag and see how heavy they are. Okay, just pop them in. Okay, good. If you can help me zip that up, Neil. Lovely. Let's try it on. Perfect. So as burdens go, there's a burden on my back. How heavy is that? Yeah, that's not too bad. It's not easy. It'd be easier if I didn't have it. But if I'm going on a journey, I've got to carry this. Yeah, it's quite heavy. It's weighing me down a bit. Okay. But I think there are more things, aren't there, in the verses. Let's see. Okay. What else does it mention? Pressures, verse 12. There are the pressures that we may face from other people. You let people ride over our heads. And then there are dangers that we may encounter along the way, fire and water. So let's get those two. Oh, these are heavier. Okay. So one for you there, Blessing. And one for you, Sophie. Neil, I'll come back to you. Dangers and pressures, verse 12. And I expect you might think of other troubles that you've faced in your Christian life, or troubles that others have faced in theirs. What comes to mind? That's not a rhetorical question. What are the problems that we experience, or that we may experience in life as Christians? Feel free to shout them out. In fact, we're going to add them to our bag as well. So let me get, while you have a think, let me get my marker pen. Let's add a few more to our bag. It's getting heavier. What troubles might we face as Christians? I heard one there. Ill health. Let's write that one down, Gordon. Thank you very much. Ill health. That's a common one, isn't it? There you go. Not the clearest handwriting, but that'll do if you hold that up. Okay. Change of circumstances. Yes, that's slightly different to the one in terms of God changing us, isn't it? So change in circumstances. I'm just going to write circumstances. It's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we just want God to fix our circumstances, and he doesn't fix the circumstances. He's busy changing us in them, through them. Okay? Circumstances. Thank you, Elizabeth. I'll hold that one. We've got space for one more. Death. Is that what you said, Martin? Yeah, death. Ultimately, finally. And that could be the death of someone we love, someone close to us, or even our death as we journey towards death on our way to heaven. Okay, let's add those to our bag and see how we're getting on. I think these are actually going to be quite heavy, aren't they? Let's see if I can handle it. It might weigh me down. Okay, so I'm going to add those in there. All right. Okay. Now, I think it's probably better if I did, because you'll get a bad back if you have a go. But just get a sense of the weight there. Yeah, that's quite heavy, isn't it, Neil? Okay. This is what the Christian life can be like. God doesn't say it will be easy. He does say that there'll be troubles along the way. Yeah, that's quite heavy. And not just the troubles that everybody faces, but for us as Christians. There may be persecution. Think of brothers and sisters around the world who have a really hard time precisely because they believe in Jesus. Brilliant. Let's finish there and do take a seat. Thank you very much for your help. Okay, and before we move on, let's notice the response the psalmist makes to these trials. Go back one slide. Rather than complaining or giving up, he actually praises God and urges others to do the same. Strange, isn't it? Given the problems he's faced that God knows about, and God's in control, he sometimes gives us these tests and trials in life. And he's not praising God because he's weird and he likes difficulties, but because God looked after him all the way along. Verse 9, he kept them going. He kept their feet from slipping. He was generous to them, bringing them to a place of abundance, a place of plenty. That's verse 12. That's an impressive example for us, because when the Christian life gets tough, sometimes we just want to give up. But God promises to look after us too as we journey home to heaven. Now, we're going to turn to God in confession to say sorry. Right. In this final section of the psalm, I really want us to see the shift from God has to I will. God has to I will. Earlier in the psalm, the writer focuses on what God has done. But now he talks about what he will do. I will come to your temple. I will sacrifice. I will offer. This is his personal response to what God has done for his people, including him. When he was in trouble, God helped him. And he made promises to God. He had experienced God's love, and God had answered his prayers. So he wanted to say thank you and to tell other people of God's goodness. He committed to living God's way. What might seem strange to us is what he planned to give to God to say thank you. He says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings. I will sacrifice fat animals to you. I will offer bulls and goats and rams. You won't have ever seen Mike or I sacrificing animals at the front here. And we don't have an altar, we have a table. And the reason for that is that Jesus, our rescuer, has died for us. His offering of his life for us on the cross is the full and final sacrifice needed for our forgiveness. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came into this world to give his life for us as a gift. He knew what was going to happen, and he willingly laid down his life for us. It's as if he walked up to the temple and put himself down on the altar for us so that we could have eternal life with him. So God isn't actually looking for animal sacrifices anymore, whether to ask for our forgiveness or to say thank you to him. The Christian life does involve sacrifice, but the sacrifice God is looking for is different. Things have changed. This is how the Apostle Paul explains it in his letter to the church in Rome in the first century. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So now we offer ourselves, our bodies, to God as living sacrifices. We live to please God rather than to please ourselves. We respond to all that God has done for us by asking, what can I do for him? Here's one more slide from last week, which I really liked. And the reason I think it's so helpful, or one reason why it's so helpful, is that it reminds us of the variety of ways in which we serve God. It's not as if you have to be in the church building or at the front here to serve, as though that's the only way. Look at the variety of ways, of different ways for living for God, pictured here. So I see caring, listening, chatting, giving money, building, helping on a team. And if you want to read the rest of Romans chapter 12, from which I just read, maybe later this afternoon or this evening, you'll see that Paul lists a whole range of different options. Teaching, encouraging, leading, sharing, showing mercy, offering hospitality, and the list goes on. God has made us all differently, and we serve in different ways. As we begin a new term, why not take time to think about the coming months and the ways in which you might serve or continue to serve here at St. Peter's and further afield. How do you think God wants you to live for him? Whether it's at home or at school, at work or at church, what sacrifices will you make to please God and to serve others? If you're not a Christian, I want to be clear that we don't win God's approval by doing good things. The Christian life starts by accepting Jesus' rescue, which is what God has done for us here and now today. When we respond with, I will, that's only ever after trusting in Jesus' rescue, because no amount of effort or service or good works on our part can earn our forgiveness. First, we believe in Jesus. That's the most important thing by far. But if you are a Christian already and you want to say thank you to God for his goodness to you, I want to leave you to think and pray about that, about your service, your sacrifice. How do you think God wants you to use your abilities, your time, your money, your hobbies, your resources, all that you are, to worship him? I wonder if you notice the psalmist can't stop talking about God's goodness. He says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what God has done for me." And he didn't even know about God's biggest rescue through Jesus, the specific plans of what God would do later. How about you? What will being a living sacrifice mean for you in the coming weeks and months? Let's pray.